the beginning of this month, I preached on another sermon, and this is the tail end, actually, of a much longer story than what we had just heard right now. The sermon that I preached on a couple weeks back was the first sermon of the apostle now, Peter, Simon Peter. At the end of his sermon, which may not have been the world's greatest sermon, but on that Pentecost Sunday, it was enough. At the end of his sermon, if you recall, the folks who were listening start asking, well, okay, what shall we do? What is it that we should do? They were listening and had that kind of response. Now, today's sermon had a slightly different reaction. Actually, Stephen, let me tell you a little bit about this fellow. Stephen was the first deacon in the church. The church had come to a certain point after Pentecost where they realized that those 12 apostles couldn't do everything. Didn't take them very long to come to that conclusion. And so they decided helpers were needed. They needed to attend to other things, and they needed deacons to especially pay attention to the distribution of food, because it was not a rich church. There were a lot of poor people in that congregation, that very first congregation. And among those who were chosen was a fellow by the name of Stephen. Of course, as we read the story, we discover that Stephen didn't stick to just feeding with bread that you can put in your mouth. He moved on to other things. He was known not just for distributing the bread. He was known for the wonders and miracles and the things that he said. And those very things that he said got him in a great deal of hot water. So much so that he was brought before the council. The council not of the believers in Jesus, but the council there in Jerusalem, the bigwigs, so to speak. And it's in that context that he essentially preached a sermon. If you read in the sixth and seventh chapters of the book of Acts, you will find it. And it's a rather lengthy one. But one thing I got to say from the start of is that whereas the Apostle Peter had the result of folks asking, okay, great, what should we do now? And he could say, repent, be baptized, and move forward with God. That's basically it. Stephen had a slightly different reaction. They stoned him. Sometimes the living stones that are God's people get rocks tossed at them. And not just here, but angrily. Sometimes God's people face persecution. Being a disciple is a risky thing. It can lead us down paths that are extremely difficult. Discipleship is not cheap. Let me just toss back a little bit into Stephen's message on that particular day. It wasn't anything, I mean, it wasn't the most profound sermon. He simply told the story of God's people. And in fact, if you read this message, he does not even mention Jesus' name. And when he makes reference to Jesus, it's only basically in about the last sentence of his message. This is a story, a message that the people who are listening can say, yeah, you're right, you're right, you're right. He begins telling the story of God's people, beginning with Abraham. But the focus in the story, every step of the way as he tells it, the focus is upon God, not so much upon Abraham or the other people he brings up. What God is doing, what God did, and what God is still doing among God's people. This is not a dead story, it is a living story. And he talks at length about Abraham, and then he talks about Joseph, and the other patriarchs, but specifically Joseph, and how the children of Israel made it into Egypt, and how they became enslaved. And then he tells at great length the story of a fellow by the name of Moses. But the focus is always upon what God is doing, was doing through it all. And after that, he goes and he mentions Joshua just briefly and David, and then he mentions Solomon, but Solomon only in terms of what Solomon did in building a temple made of stone. And then he goes on to talk about how the people of God are not that kind of building. That God's people have tended to see a temple or see something outside of themselves as what God is building, instead of turning and looking at themselves and seeing that they are what is lasting about what God is about in this world. When he makes that turn away from something made of dead stone to something that is made of living stone, that's when people start reacting. And that's what does it for him. Of course, you heard the story, how things ended up. And all just because of a sermon. I hope you don't have that kind of reaction to a sermon I preach. Please. If you're going to toss things at me, make sure they're living. Well, okay. I won't go any further down that road. Tomatoes. Okay. I got to share this in some way. I don't watch Desperate Housewives, but every now and then I flip through. And there was just the other night there was an interesting thing I just happened to catch, where this one particular woman in the episode is a questioning woman, and she has attended the church of this other lady who's kind of your perfect person. This other lady kind of comes up on her porch and she says, "You see what I got?" And he has a Bible, and then you see all sorts of post-it notes in it. And she says, "I've got all sorts of more questions I want to ask." And her friend sort of makes some reference to the fact that, well, maybe you want to rethink asking all those questions, especially during worship. You know, we just don't have people asking questions when the minister is up there giving answers. But how am I supposed to get my questions answered? You know, I hope we're not that kind of church, that we're just giving out answers, but instead that we are allowed to speak our questions. Because that's how God wants us. God wants a living, breathing body. That's what discipleship is about. It's not that we are so firm and rock hard that we are dead, but we're living. Now, the theme for my message and this whole service is on discipleship and how it's not something that is cheap. It comes with a cost. I don't know if you were listening. Was it last week or the week before? We ended with a quote from one of the founders of our church, a hymn written by him. Count well the cost of following Jesus. It's not something we do cheap. Yes, grace is something that is freely offered. God accepts us as we are. God forgives and moves with us. But that's not an excuse for living a life of faith that is doesn't involve risk. Discipleship is a risky business. As I said, one of the first called out persons in the church, if a deacon faced his moment very quickly. As I think of other disciples, let me pull a bit from Brethren history. Back in college, I had to write a huge paper as part of a seminar for my senior thesis on Christopher Sauer, who was one of the early leaders within the church. And Christopher Sauer was his dad was a printer, had established one of the biggest printing presses in colonial America. He was actually a bigger operation than a fellow by the name of Benjamin Franklin. I mean, he was the German press in the colonies. And his son kind of followed in his footsteps. And whereas his dad was not an active leader among the brethren, Christopher Sauer Jr. was. But then things started changing in our country. Well, it wasn't our country at that point. But there was a revolution taking place, and something that grew over time. And I've said before that it was our first civil war in many ways. And the brethren were trying to figure out how to be faithful to Christ through all of this, because they read scriptures such as that we are subservient. You know, we consider the rulers of the present age to be God's ministers, and if we're living in that regard, we look to the King of England, and it was from the King of England, to a fellow by the name of William Penn, that had given us a place in the colonies. And besides, brethren also read the scriptures about how you're not supposed to take up weapons against others and things like this. And so at best, the brethren were neither one way or to the other in this revolution, which was a problem. And Christopher Sauer, seeking to be a disciple, was caught in the middle of it all. The long and the short of it is this key leader in the early brethren movement was arrested. And his press was taken. At a certain point, when the British took over Philadelphia and the colonials had to pull out of the city center, and they were in Germantown, which is where the first building of the Church of the Brethren was, the colonials' forces used the church as a stable for their horses. And in the attic, they found paper from that had not yet been bound together into Bibles, which is a key thing that the Sauer press, if you know anything about antiques and stuff, Sauer Bibles, S-A-U-E-R or S-O-W-E-R, it could be spelled both ways, are some of the most valuable out there. They used paper from these Bibles as bedding for the horses. And after they left, some of this paper was retrieved, and there are certain Bibles, and they're still in existence, where these pages were cut and bound together, and you can still see on the pages of these Bibles marks from horses. What do they call those? Hooves. Okay. You can still see them on it. The cost of discipleship. As I said, he was arrested. He was, in a sense, kind of a broken man after that point. He was arrested and his things taken, mainly because, unfortunately, he was paying for the sins of his sons, because his sons were moved over to the British side. And his press was sold cheap, and some of it ended up in the hands of another printer, famous printer, whose name I will not mention. It's a sad story. Discipleship can involve risk. Now, I say that not to get us anxious, because we could come away from stories like Stephen. We could come away from stories like Christopher Sauer saying, man, that's scary. I'm not sure I want to do that. I'm not sure I want to follow Jesus if it will lead in those directions. I mean, there are Christians today who are seeking to follow Jesus, and it's leading to their persecution. But we need to keep listening for the voice of God, who keeps talking to us about living without fear. Just this past week, somebody from my past re-entered the picture. How many of you remember Russ Keat? He was involved in our fellowship a number of years ago. In fact, I was blessed to be able to perform the wedding of he and his wife. Russ has had an interesting history, to say the least. If you know anything about his story, along the way, he was one of the first to go on 9/11, to go down and doing subterranean search and rescue up in New York. And you remember seeing the picture of that flag, American flag, that was found, and they held it up there. Well, he was the one who found it and brought it to the surface. He was looking for survivors. He didn't find any. But in a way, when they checked his lungs, he had lung problems after that, checked his lungs. They discovered that he had within his lungs DNA of persons who had been killed. And for some, that was the only remains they had. And so for some families, he is their living remembrance, if you will. He's faced a lot of different things. He was going through with me. We talked for several hours about the crazy path that he's been on since then. But one of his key themes, and I think one reason why, and you always wonder why people kind of come back into your life, why things happen, you know, that bring us together. God has a purpose here. And one of his key themes is, for him, we are living through a period of fear. There's a culture of fear in our country, especially after 9/11, but it's been used by some to kind of foment some things that maybe should not be happening. But his key is that we just need to work at setting fear aside and just living today, for this is the day that the Lord has made. And I want to be working on that, because I think God is speaking to me personally through my brother Russ. Because, you know, there are things that I am anxious over. I had to confess that to our sister Erica. You know, she's dealing with fears concerning her husband and life, and we all face these anxieties. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust, believe in me. In my Father's house." It's not just talking about way off in the future, but it's allowing us to know that tomorrow is in God's hands, and whatever happens, if tomorrow is in God's hands and we are trusting in God, then we are in God's hands also, and we'll be able to manage no matter what. There's not a cheap way through discipleship, but as long as we look to Jesus, be listening for that voice, we're going to be fine. Our final hymn is, and I only discovered this morning as I was looking through. I didn't realize, this is such a familiar song to me, I didn't realize that not all Christians sing this song. Strong, Righteous Man of Galilee. It's a familiar one to brethren, but it's not in very many hymnals. I didn't know that. It's just interesting to me, because it's pointing to Jesus and what we see in this one who will not let us go. So let's stand and sing together.